The reading tonight is taken from James chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 7, Patience in Suffering. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, or by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
We're at the penultimate sermon in this series. It seems to have been lasting forever. We've worked our way week by week, a few verses at a time, through the book of James. And Julian will be finishing off next week on the prayer of faith in James 5. I have to say, when I originally set the series up, that was the passage I really, really wanted to preach on. I wanted to finish off the series and do that one. And then through a quirk of the diary and things getting moved by a week, I've managed to lose it. And so Julian's going to preach next week. And we're looking tonight at patience in suffering. And I'm going to focus on the patience half rather than the suffering half. The whole subject of suffering really could do with a series all of its own. But it's the patience part as we come right towards the end now of this series in James. And if you've got a Bible, please do open it up. Turn to chapter 5, to the reading we just had, starting at verse 7. I don't know if you've ever come across or have got a copy, or maybe on your computer have got a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. A peculiar little book in many ways. It seems to come free with every piece of software that I buy. But I was looking through it during the week, looking at some of the sufferings of the early church, and came across this little passage, which I thought I'd read to you. The cruelties against Christians under Marcus Aurelius was such that many of the spectators shuddered with horror at the sight and were astonished by the intrepidity of the sufferers. Some of the martyrs were obliged to pass with their already wounded feet over thorns, nails, sharp shells, etc., upon their points. Others were scourged until their sinews and veins lay bare. And after suffering the most excruciating tortures that could be devised, they were destroyed by the most terrible deaths. Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beasts on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts to the faith, which inspired such fortitude. Polycarp was carried before the proconsul, condemned and burned in the marketplace. Metrodorus, a minister who preached boldly, and Pionius, who made some excellent apologies for the Christian faith, were likewise burnt to death. Carpus and Popillus, two worthy Christians, and Agatonica, a pious woman, suffered martyrdom at Pergamopolis in Asia. Januarius, the eldest, was scourged and pressed to death with weights. Felix and Philip had their brains bashed out by clubs. Silvanus, the fourth, was murdered by being thrown from a precipice, and the three younger sons, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martial, were beheaded. Their mother was beheaded with the same sword 3 days later. And if you ever get that book, it goes on for page after page after page through the history of the church, talking about the suffering and the martyrdom of Christians throughout history. And if he was still alive all these hundreds of years later, he would still be adding to the end of that story. There's still stories of folks suffering for their faith. But as I read that, and as I read through the book of Acts, and as I consider the early church, do you know, we have trivialized suffering. We've made things that don't compare to that into much bigger they are, and talk about, oh, I'm suffering. You know, I'm a man, and so when I get a cold, and Claire says, oh, you don't look so well, you're right, I'll say, oh, I'm suffering. I'm suffering. And looking around, I know that there's many here who suffer. But you know, compared, bless you. Are you suffering? You know, compared to our brothers and sisters who've gone before, what we would call suffering is really nothing much at all. We talk about people having a bad year. Oh, it's been a bad year. It's been a bad year. When actually, when you look at their life, it's been a normal year. You know, in a normal year, good things happen and bad things happen. People get better and people die. People get jobs and people lose jobs. People have good points in their relationships and people have good, bad points in their relationships. And these are normal to life. And yet we say, oh, it's been a bad year. I've suffered. Have we? When we compare it to beheadings and being thrown to animals and thrown off cliffs and having brains dashed out, is it really suffering? Or is it things that are mildly unpleasant, but a part of normal everyday life? You know, we could go around the world and talk to brothers and sisters who really know suffering. Either from extreme poverty or from extreme persecution or from extreme natural disaster, they know what it is like to suffer. And we need to keep a sense of perspective about what suffering really is. Things that are actually mildly unpleasant, we count as suffering because we're so comfortable. We're so well off in the West. We're so inculcated to believe that happiness is the norm. That when unhappiness comes along, we think of it as suffering. James is talking to people about suffering, who know what suffering is. About people who, for their faith, can be taken out and boiled in oil. Who, for their faith, can be taken out and scourged and beaten and beheaded and crucified. About people who can be taken into a marketplace because they own the name of Jesus. And burnt at the stake. And at any point, all those people have to do is recant, is to make a small votive offering to the emperor, is to say, I renounce my faith. And their lives would be spared. And James is writing to these people, and he's saying, I want to talk to you about suffering. And he talks about three things around the basis of suffering, three things that he wants to point at. That relate to suffering. The first thing he wants to talk about is patience. In verses 7 to 9, he talks about patience in suffering. And then in verses 10 and 11, he talks about perseverance in suffering. And then in verse 12, but also back in verse 9, he talks about integrity and the way that we use our tongue in suffering. And around this theme of suffering, he weaves these three things: patience, perseverance, and integrity. So let's look at these three in turn, these three themes. First of all, patience. What we need to remember, and I've said this several times through the series, is that when this letter was originally written, there were no chapter headings, there were no verse breaks, there was no chapter breaks. And so when James is talking now, he's continuing on the theme that he was picking up last week, talking about warnings to the rich oppressors, that he's continuing that argument that goes on about submitting yourself to God and talking to the rich oppressors. And he continued the passage where last week he was excoriating the rich. He was really telling them off and saying, listen, you who have power, you need to beware of the way you use that power, particularly in relation to the poor. And then he goes on, as part of the continuing argument, and we can see it's part of the continuing argument, by the way, he says, be patient then. Because of what I've just said before, to those of you who are powerless, to those of you who are poor, to those of you who suffer, under the hand of those who are wealthy and powerful. He says, have patience. Be patient then. Because all this is going on, in this context of all this going on, brothers and sisters in Christ, be patient. This is how you're being treated by the rich and the powerful. But your response must be patience. Not grumbling and bad-mouthing people and saying things you don't mean and you don't intend to keep. Not being impatient and giving up easily. Be patient in the light of all these things that we've been talking about in the first half of the chapter. Be patient. You know, James is having to write to the church to tell them to be patient. My guess is because their tendency was to be impatient. But if they were bad then, how bad are we at patience nowadays? In a world of instant coffee, of microwave meals, of pot noodles, and you've heard me talk about this before, you know, I can't wait the 60 seconds for this water to soak in. 30 seconds in, I'm there wanting to eat it, because I'm impatient, standing next to the microwave, saying, is this curry really going to take 3 minutes to warm up? Or fast food restaurants, what's that about? You know, I think I've spent longer queuing in fast food restaurants than I have in ordinary restaurants waiting for people to bring me food. But the whole concept of drive-through, so I can have it now, I have it instantly, I don't have to wait, I don't have to go in and sit down and wait for the waitress to bring me my food, I can have it now, on demand. We just live, don't we, in an impatient, now society. We don't do, I think I'll wait. And in the context of difficult times, we don't do, maybe because of that. I know this week is tough. I know that right at the moment things are unpleasant, but if I wait patiently for a little while, I know they will get better. We're really bad at saying, I know life is tough now, but I also know it's going to get better. And if I hang in there, if I'm patient, if I just persevere, then I know things are going to get better. We want everything now. We want our happiness now, our healing now, our wholeness now. We don't do hanging in there. What we do is, I'll be miserable and I'll grumble. Tim was talking this morning, if you weren't here, Tim, our speaker this morning, who's from Uganda, was talking about the blessings of God. And he was talking about summer blessings, about how God blesses us when everything is the way it should be. When the sun's shining down on us, we sang, blessed be your name. And he spoke about when the sun's shining down on us and everything's good and right and the way that we'd like it to be, then I'll praise God because those are the summer blessings. But actually in the winter times as well, when life is tough and life is difficult and things aren't going we want, God's blessing is still there. And we still need to praise the Lord. And sometimes it doesn't feel like blessing, but it is. Because God's faithfulness and love never goes away. And actually, he's there with us in the difficult times. And so Tim spoke this morning about summer blessings when things are good and winter blessings when things are bad. But God is the same through both. And we're not good, are we, at hanging on and praising and rejoicing in the winter blessings? I said in the prayers a few moments ago that Ken Mawson was the first person to pray with me when I came into this church. It must be 12 years ago now, Advent Sunday, about 12 years ago. I snuck in and I came in for the first service and was invited back a second time. And at that point, I'd just come out of hospital. I had a really serious kidney problem. I'd had a gastric bleed. And I came in and John had said to me when he was talking to me during the week before, listen, you ought to get somebody to pray for you. Come forward at the end of the service. Get some people to pray for you. And Ken was the first person with Peter Locke to pray with me when I came into this church. And he became someone who I would go to over the next year or two as I was trying to rediscover my calling and what was going on in my life. And something I discovered in him was that he's not a man who's led around by feelings. He's not a man who's led around by his feelings so that when things are good, he's happy, and when things are bad, he's miserable. He just says, what's the Lord's word say? What's the word of God say? I'm not bothered talking at all about happiness, because that depends on happening. I'm going to talk about joy, because joy comes in the morning, whatever the night has been like. And one of the things that's really blessed me through Ken's life has been the way that he just keeps coming back to this touchstone and saying, you know, my feelings need to be put under the authority of this word. And in the good times, I'm going to praise God. And in the bad times, I'm going to praise God. Because winter or summer, God is just the same. James says to Christians, when suffering comes, when trials and tribulations come, your first response needs to be patience. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. When suffering comes, hang on in there. The Greek word for patience is makrothumeo. Makro meaning big, meaning large. The opposite of micro, which means small. Makro means big, large. We talk about macroeconomics, economics that look at the whole of the economic system. And thumeo means spirit or temper or passions. And when you put the lot two together, it means be long-tempered. Be long in your passions. Take the long view about things. If short-tempered is when things, you know, is when we're not patient, then long-tempered is what the Greek word says. It says, be long-tempered in suffering. Have a long temper, not a short temper. Have a spirit which takes the long view of things. Have a spirit which takes the view that God is going to work this out in the end. Claire and I were watching a film a couple of weeks ago, watching something on television. And there was a man talking in the film, and he said, you know, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right yet, then it's not the end yet. And I really liked that. Everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right yet, then it's not the end yet. That's what James says. Be long in your spirit. Take the long view, because God is coming back, and in the end, it's going to work out. And he uses this image of the farmer waiting patiently. You can put the seeds in the ground, you can cover them over, you can water them if you want, but they're going to grow at their own speed. And it doesn't matter how much the farmer wishes it would come sooner, it doesn't matter how much the farmer stands over them and earnestly prays and urges and wishes the crop to come sooner, they will come in their own time. And in that, James is saying, you know what? Be patient, because these things will work out in their own time. The Lord will put things right. He's promised that. In the end, it is going to work out. If it's not right yet, it's not the end yet. It will work out, but you need to wait on the crop. We have a most wonderful cherry tree in the garden at the manse, and this year it has been absolutely covered in cherries. I don't know if cherry trees particularly like wet weather, but this year they've been absolutely covered in cherries. And each day I've looked at them, green, and then a little bit less green and more yellow, and then the last week or so, a bright yellow, waiting for them to turn red. Because I like cherries. And I like the idea of being able to walk out into the garden and plucking them off the tree. There's something special, isn't there, when you pick your own food and eat it straight away. And I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And I know if I eat the cherries when they're yellow, they'll make me sick. And it's been really galling this week because there's a huge pair of wood pigeons living in the chestnut tree in our garden. And every time I look out the window, these wretched things are sat in the cherry tree eating my cherries. And everything within me wants to rush out and pull the crop off quickly and stop the pigeons from getting them. And if I do it, it's completely wasted. I can't eat unripe cherries. They'll make me sick. You have to wait for the crop. You have to wait until things are ripe. You have to wait until the time is ripe. Whatever the annoyances, whatever the frustrations, whatever the things seem to be coming along, James says, be patient. Like a farmer has to wait for things to come to fruition, for things to become ripe. Just wait. Things may be tough now, but hang on in there, because the Lord is coming. Hang on in there, because the day of deliverance is coming. Twice in this passage, he talks about the day of the Lord. Yes, the rich and the powerful and the wealthy are having their way now and we're suffering, but that's not the way it's going to be forever. And in our context, we may be struggling right now, but it's not going to be like that forever. Because either in this world or in the next, God will have his way. And we will know his deliverance and his day. Hang on in there. Having talked about patience, he goes on to talk about perseverance. Now, with our mindset, we often think of those as pretty much the same things. Patience and perseverance, hanging on, keeping going. Isn't it all the same thing? But in the original language of the Bible, there's this huge distinction. They're very, very different. I spoke about the Greek word for patience, or the Greek word for perseverance is hupomeno. And it means literally to be under or beneath something. And the second part, the meno, is to stay there. He's saying when difficulties come and trials come, be underneath them and stay there. Don't try and find the easy way out. Don't give up and escape. Stay there. Persevere. Hang on in there. If patience is about the mind, then perseverance is about the act, is about the physical, bodily act of hanging on there, enduring through the suffering. What's he saying? He's saying keep going, despite the very real suffering we experience in the world. Do it with a good spirit and a good attitude, and do it for God. Do it in the spirit. Do it knowing that something better is on its way. Keep on going. Do it with a good attitude. What does this good attitude look like? Well, James goes on to highlight two things: grumbling and integrity in what we say. You know, when things get tough, it's easy, isn't it, to grumble. When you get tired and worn down and beat up, it's so easy to grumble. And James throws right into the middle of his passage on suffering an injunction: don't grumble against each other. Have some integrity in your words. Have some integrity in the way you speak to each other. Be different to the rest of the world. You may be tired, you may be in pain, you may be struggling, but don't lash out at your brothers and sisters. Don't lash out at those who are around you. The word grumble, it means to sigh or murmur. You know that mumble you get, sort of almost under the breath. So don't do that. Have some integrity. Use your tongue. Of course, it's a theme that he's had earlier on in the book of James about how we use the tongue. He's saying, use your tongue properly and rightly. You may be tired, you may be in pain, you may be struggling, but don't grumble. Don't say things under your breath and behind people's backs about one another. Don't judge one another. Be patient. Be loving. Be kind. Carry on believing the best. All the things we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13 last Sunday morning. I have to confess, I was pretty miserable Tuesday morning this week. As with you, many of us are tired. Jubilee, Big God Tent, BBC recording, one thing after another, the holiday club going up. You shouldn't have sat in the front row, Tim, because I can pick on you down there. But people like Tim and Anne, who've been here day after day, doing the training, doing the cooking, getting things ready. Many of us are tired. And on Monday, you know, many of us were quite tired at the BBC recording. And I sat here in the front, and I just listened to rows of people behind me grumbling. We don't know these songs. We don't like this. Why is he playing it at that speed? What's going on now? I don't know what's happening now. And it made the recording really difficult, listening to folk grumbling. When we get tired, and when we get out of our comfort zone, we whinge, we mutter. When suffering and difficulty and hard times come along, it's almost a natural temptation to want to whinge. And James says, don't do that. Particularly don't do it with your brothers and sisters. You know, folk who were saying that last week hadn't been in the 6 weeks of preparation with the BBC, what they wanted for that recording. They hadn't seen the 7 or 8 rewrites of the service. They hadn't seen what we'd done to get ready for that point. The rehearsing and the practicing and the stuff the choir had prepared. And they hadn't seen what we'd gone through and yet felt, oh, I don't like this. I think I'll have a moan about it. Just don't do that. Don't do that. You may be in pain. You may be tired. You may have had enough. You may be exhausted. Don't grumble. Stop it. Don't do that. I know in my own life, and this is a confession of weakness, I know in my own life, when my back hurts, and I'm tired, and maybe things aren't going quite as smoothly as I'd like. Maybe somebody has said something at church, or I've not been happy with a sermon or something. I tend to snap at Claire or at the kids, and I become quite snitty and grumpy. And it's wrong, and it's a sin. And James says, stop it. Just grow up. Don't do that anymore. Stop it. And it's something I'm working on in my life. And I've given Claire permission. I said, when I do that, you need to tell me off. You need to come back and say, whoa, this is because you're having not such a good time at the moment. Don't take it out on me. Don't take it out on the kids. It's something I'm working on because it's scriptural. It's there through the Gospels. It's there through the epistles. It's there through the pastoral letters. Don't grumble and grizzle and snipe at each other. I'm working on that. Are you? Because it's a theme that recurs again and again through the scriptures. Suffering comes in this life. All of us have to face suffering. One of the things about getting older is that those, the generation ahead of us, become weaker and fail. And some of you have got parents who are in that place where they're no longer able to look after themselves, and it's hard. I know it's hard work. And life seems difficult. And all of us face that point at some point where our loved ones die, where people around us die. And it's hard and it's horrible. And all of us at some point in our life are likely to face sickness or difficulties at work or other kinds of suffering. Suffering is normal. Just like the high points and the happy points are normal, suffering comes to all of us. But how do we deal with it? Do we deal with it like those who are unsaved and don't know Jesus? Or do we deal with it in a way that is different? When people look at us and they see us in suffering, do they see grace and peace under pressure? Or do they see people reacting exactly the same as everyone else in the world? Because one of the things that really, really blesses me is to hear stories about folk from this congregation who are going through terrible times, and their non-Christian friends and their work colleagues say to me, they're different. They've handled this differently. I've been surprised by the way they've handled this. You all know the story of Nikki and how she's handled having cancer. We were talking about this on Thursday. I said, can I use your story? And she said, oh, I haven't suffered. You know, I got sick, I had some treatment, I got better. The worst thing that happened to me was my hair fell out. No, it wasn't. She had major surgery. But her attitude to it was, that's not suffering. I was sick and now I'm better. But those who know her, and people I know through the army and through the hospital at the army who know her, say she's amazing. We've just been so impressed by the way she's handled suffering. Suffering comes, but how do we deal with it? Are we different? When people look at you, do they see a difference in terms of patience, in terms of perseverance, in terms of not grumbling, in terms of our integrity, that we say what we mean and we mean what we say? Do people see something in us that's attractive and makes them want to be like us? That's what being a witness is about. Of being able to live a life that when people look at us, they say, there's something different about you. And I don't know what it is, but I'd like to know more. Paul wrote to the Romans about suffering and patience, and he said this, we rejoice in our sufferings. There's a challenge. We rejoice in our suffering. When sickness or death or unemployment or family breakup or relationship comes along, we rejoice in our suffering. He says we, not I, we rejoice in our sufferings. This from a man who very shortly is going to go into prison, and he knows it's coming, who's going to face death, execution at the hands of the Romans. We rejoice in our suffering. And I read that and I say, do we? Do I? Surely, Paul, you mean I rejoice? No, we rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. In the 21st century in Wales, suffering produces perseverance. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. From a man who'd been shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, thrown in prison, was awaiting execution, he can say, this is good because it's producing something in my life which is better for the sake of the gospel. That this suffering that I've been going through is actually going to grow a fruit if I wait in time as a farmer waits. It's going to produce a fruit which is good for the kingdom. How do we cope? Paul says we. How do we cope with the winter blessings? I mean, that's a pretty good definition, I think, of a winter blessing. Something bad that happens that produces something good. How do we cope with the winter blessings? Do people see hope in us? And do people come closer to knowing Jesus because of the way that we deal with the stuff that happens to everybody, but we handle it differently? Please, God, make it so. Amen. Father, we stand in the shadow of a cross, a sign of death and destruction and a sign of victory. Lord, in the shadow moments of our lives, bring your victory, we pray, as we seek to serve you this week, wherever we find ourselves. Let's say together the words of the grace. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.